Hey everyone, my name is Mike and I'm the college pastor at Symphony Church. I'm so glad that you're here, whether you're from Journey Community Church or Symphony Church, worshiping with us today. And if this is your first time here, I want to extend a special welcome to you. Thanks so much for joining us, and I hope that this time of worship will be just a great experience for you. We have some Symphony family news. Our sister Elaine Cho and our brother John Chow just got married yesterday, and so I want to encourage those of you who do know them to reach out to them, text them, and congratulate them on their marriage. All right, so we're currently in a series called The Church's Mission and Racial Justice. And this is really part of a larger conversation on what it means for the church to be on God's mission, to go and make disciples of all nations, to be faithful witnesses for Christ. And we really believe that if we want to see peace and justice in our cities, then we need to approach it in the larger context of God's mission to bring shalom. I want to share a few quotes from last week's message that really stuck with me. The first quote is by Tim Keller. He says that shalom is a state of the fullest flourishing in every direction, physical, emotional, social, and spiritual, because all relationships are right, perfect, and filled with joy. When all things are just working together perfectly for the flourishing of all people, then that is shalom. And justice is the presence and preservation of God's shalom. God wants us to be a part of establishing his justice and his shalom. And a big part of this is pursuing his heart for racial justice. Racism, at its core, is sin because it is a disruption of God's shalom. It disrupts the very fabric of God's sense of peace and wholeness to the whole world. And this is why racial justice and reconciliation are so important. It should be important to you, to me, and the church. And let me say it this way. The pursuit of racial justice is not just a black and white issue. There's a long, extensive history in America on anti-black violence and inequality, but the pursuit of racial justice applies to all of us because it is a kingdom issue. The kingdom of God is a multicolored kingdom. The kingdom of God is for all races, ethnicities, and backgrounds, and so the pursuit of racial justice applies to all people, to you and to me, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, all of us who are in Christ, we are called to establish God's shalom in our cities. Last week, we talked about how awareness is crucial when it comes to pursuing racial justice. We need to become more aware and informed of our own biases and racist thoughts and actions and repent regularly for those things. But awareness alone is not enough. We need to build relationships. Relationships with people of a different racial and ethnic background than us to move forward towards racial reconciliation. And so today, we're going to look at several different passages to talk about how racial reconciliation requires relationships. And our main passage for this message comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can worship together and receive your word. And God, as we continue on this conversation on racial justice and racial reconciliation, God, I pray that you would first and foremost remind us of what you've done for us, how you have reconciled us to yourself, what the cost of that looked like. And I pray that through the gospel, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would convict us once again of the grace that you have just poured out upon us on the cross. And I pray that that would compel us to pursue your heart for racial reconciliation in our cities. We thank you and pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. In the first 8 months of 2020, 164 black men and women were killed by the police. Just think about that. 164 lives were lost, primarily because of the color of their skin. And you know, when I first heard about Ahmaud Arbery's death as he was jogging, to be really honest with you, my heart was too numb to be moved. But a month later, Breonna Taylor was fatally shot as she was asleep at home. And then 2 months later, George Floyd was pinned down to the ground and he had a hard time breathing. He was begging for his life. And later that night, he died. I couldn't ignore what was happening. The world could no longer turn a blind eye, but I didn't know what to do. For a long time, I was a mix of complicit, silent, apathetic, lost, confused, frustrated, stressed, guilty, ashamed, and some of these things are still residing in my heart. And I remember scrolling through the sea of social media posts and Instagram stories after the deaths of Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor, and George Floyd. And more than feeling encouraged to learn and empowered to respond, I felt paralyzed. I don't know if some of you here listening to this today can resonate with me, but I wrestled with so many questions. How do I respond as an individual? Do I post anything on social media? How do we respond as a church? What do I do and say as a pastor? I share all of this because I don't want to pretend that I can give all the answers in one sermon on how to achieve racial reconciliation. I don't have it all together, and as Pastor Chan shared last week, I'm still processing what this looks like for me in my own life, but also for our church. But what I hope to do today is to help us look at reconciliation, not through the lens of the world, not through the lens of social media and the news, but through the lens of the gospel. The gospel is all about reconciliation. God's mission was always to restore our relationship with Him. It was to reconcile us to Himself and to restore our relationship with Him. The hope of reconciliation is restored relationships. Yes, on one hand, we need to think about the systems and structures in life that have created a discord between different groups of people. But when we're talking about reconciliation, it's not about vengeance. It's not merely about political restructure. It is about relationships. Reconciliation has to be incarnational. And what I mean by that is that it has to be lived out with each other in each other's lives. It requires genuine relationships. And Christ is our greatest, most ultimate example of this. There was this separation between God and humanity, this estranged relationship with God because of sin. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Through the life and death of Jesus Christ on the cross, God told the world, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to walk with you. I want to eat with you. I want to celebrate with you and grieve with you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be with you. And as Christians, our greatest priority when it comes to reconciliation is not just the reconciliation between one group of people to another, but our greatest priority is the reconciliation between God and humanity. Verses 18 and 20 tell us that because we've been reconciled to God, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, which is essentially God making his appeal through us as ambassadors for Christ, saying, be reconciled to me. That is our mission as a church, to appeal to those who have yet to know Christ, to be reconciled to God. And the Apostle Paul believed that this appeal was for all people, for both Jews and Gentiles. There are no more divisions, no more walls, no more racial and ethnic separations. God's appeal to be reconciled to himself is for all. And this is Paul's basis for God's universal appeal. Let's look at verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What does it mean for us to consider no one according to the flesh? Well, I don't think it means that we can be colorblind. I don't think it's licensed for us to be blind or ignorant to race. But Paul is saying that instead of looking at the outer appearance, their race, their socioeconomic status, their social circle, the important question that must be answered about each person is spiritual. We're not just physical beings. We're also spiritual beings. And his primary concern now, Paul's primary concern now, is whether another person is in Christ or still in their sin. Are they reconciled to God through faith in Jesus or not? This is not about Paul deeming people good or bad according to their faith, but his deep desire was to see people saved through faith in Jesus. He recognized that the greatest need for every person, every human being, is reconciliation with their Creator through Christ. And so if all people are spiritual, if all people, as we talked about last week, are made in the image of God and have inherent worth and dignity and value, and if God desires all people to be reconciled to him, then why do we judge people according to the flesh? According to their race, their skin color, where they live, their education. This is something that even the Apostle Peter wrestled with. And Paul had to confront Peter about this to his face. You know, let's read Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? All right, there's a lot to unpack here. But let me put it simply as possible. In this passage, I want to direct you to two groups of people, the Gentiles and the circumcision party. We see here that Peter, a Jewish ex-fisherman, was eating with the Gentiles. And this is beautiful. Think of this as all people, white people, black people, Asian people, Hispanic people, all people eating with each other and talking with one another. What a beautiful image this is. But something happened. The circumcision party came. They were Jewish Christians who believed that in order to follow Christ, Gentile believers needed to be circumcised according to the Mosaic law. And when the circumcision party came, verse 12 tells us that Peter drew back from the Gentiles. He separated himself from them. And not only did he separate himself from them, but verse 13 says that the rest of the Jews who were there followed Peter in his hypocrisy, even Barnabas, who was one of the prominent Jewish Christian disciples in Jerusalem. And so Paul condemned Peter for not being in step with the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is that it's only through faith in the work of Christ that we can be saved, not through the work of man, anything like circumcision. The truth of the gospel is that it is through Christ that there is now no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Sure, there are cultural, ethnic, and racial differences, but this is what makes the gospel so countercultural and beautiful. The blood of Christ not only washes away our sins, not only cleanses us from sin. But as it says in Ephesians 2:14, the blood of Jesus has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, the dividing wall between us and God, and the dividing wall between one another, different groups of people. You know, I think some of us, as we read this passage, we might think, you know, maybe it was okay for Peter to actually separate himself from the Gentiles. We might want to be a little lenient with Peter and say something like, perhaps Peter just preferred at that moment to be with the Jews. But in the kingdom of God, there is no difference between preference and prejudice. God shows no favoritism or preference towards a specific group of people. And likewise, we are to show no favoritism or preference towards any group of a particular race or ethnic background. James addresses this sin of partiality in his letter to the churches. This is what James writes in chapter 2, verses 1 and 8 to 9. He says, "My brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Just 4 months ago, in March of 2021, 8 women were killed in shootings at spas in the Atlanta area. And 6 of these 8 women were Asian. And after a few days of talking with my family, my friends, church members, seeing what people are posting on social media, I started asking myself, why do I care more about this than the deaths and murders of Black people? Why was our church reacting and responding to the deaths of these Asian American women over those of Black Americans? Is not this also an act of racism? Why do we make distinctions by race? Why are we partial in our love? Who said that we get to choose who we make this appeal to be reconciled to God? Who reversed God's work through Christ to break down the wall of hostility? Not me, not you. God wants us to be impartial in our love for all people. Love your neighbor as yourself. And as Christians, God is calling us to tear the veil of racial divides and be reconciled to one another. This is what Jamar Tisby says in his book, How to Fight Racism. "What is true of our reconciliation with God is true of our reconciliation across racial and ethnic lines. Just as vertical reconciliation with God requires a relationship, horizontal reconciliation with our neighbors requires relationships as well. Reconciliation requires relationships." If we want to see racial reconciliation in our time, then we need to start building and developing and sustaining relationships across racial lines. I want to share 5 ways that relationships help us move toward racial reconciliation. The first thing is that relationships provide perspective. They provide perspective and understanding. The more you get to know someone, the more you understand their perspective and way of life. And this applies to our relationship with God. You know, let me tell you what the greatest injustice is. The greatest injustice that ever existed and will ever exist is the sinfulness of man against the holiness of God. And a relationship with God helps us to recognize the immense gap that only Christ could have filled. It leads us to treasure the gospel more and understand the justice that Christ had to bear on the cross. When we come to realize the weight of the cross more and grow to value his grace more, and as we grow in our relationship with him, he opens our eyes to see his perspective, to see his attributes, his character, his love, his purposes, his heart, his righteousness and justice. And I believe the same is true for our relationships with others. We need interracial friendships, to take steps toward racial reconciliation. It's through these relationships that we can see our own biases and prejudices more clearly. Which leads me to the second point. Relationships make way for repentance. A greater perspective and understanding can lead us to repentance. And I want to talk a little bit about the difference between transactional repentance and relational repentance. Transactional repentance and relational repentance. I read this somewhere and I found it to be very helpful. You know, if someone told you, "You hurt me when you did this," transactional repentance would simply be something like, "I want to make this right, so I'll say I'm wrong. Are we good?" But relational repentance comes at a deeper cost, one that will not allow us to move quickly past the offense, a cost that we will feel and have to contend with. When we consider our brokenness, not just in behavioral terms, but in relational terms, repentance should shift to being relational rather than transactional. And so relational repentance says, "Help me understand my brokenness better by telling me what you felt when I acted that way, when I said those words, when I neglected doing that for you." When we do that, we can't avoid facing our brokenness when we ask these questions. We can't quickly return to a feeling of normalcy as if we're looking straight into the depths of our sin. You know, if you're married, you know, you can probably understand this. Sooner or later, probably already happened, but your spouse will see your flaws, your wrongdoings. And there's no escape from them when you live under the same roof. You're forced into relational repentance, to talk it out, to change habits, to alter ways of thinking. And that's what we can see happen through relationships. When it's done under mutual love and care for one another, it leads us to repentance. But it also leads us to forgiveness. God does call us to forgive those who have done wrong to us, even our enemies, even people we don't have a relationship with. But rather than jumping from 0 to 100, we can grow in the practice of forgiveness by building relationships on the grace and forgiveness of God. Verse 19 in our passage says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And that's what forgiveness is, not counting other people's trespasses, sins, wrongdoings against them. And I know that this is harder said than done, but once again, when we have a greater perspective of our sinfulness against God's holiness, when we come to understand the forgiveness and grace of God upon us, we will be able to better forgive others, even when it comes to acts of racism. I really believe that if we are growing in genuine interracial, cross-cultural relationships, we can learn to live out Ephesians 4, verse 26, where it says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." When someone does something wrong to us, we experience anger, and that's natural. The author here isn't saying don't be angry. He's saying don't let your anger lead to sin. When we let anger fester up in our hearts, it ruins all possibilities for reconciliation. And relationships can help us to share our hurts with each other, to forgive one another in the hopes that we can see change in how we treat one another, care for each other, support each other, and lift one another up. And so fourth, relationships give opportunities for us to grow in humility and to lift one another up. In verse 21 of our passage, it says, "God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God." The purpose of the sacrifice of Christ was so that we might become lifted up, that we might be lifted up, we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be reconciled to him. He laid down his life so that we could have life with God. And this is the humility that Paul calls us to imitate. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Christ, in his humility, counted us more significant than himself. He looked to our interests, and so he humbled himself to death on the cross, so that through faith we can be lifted up in the grace of God. What would it look like for you to consider others as more significant than yourselves? To look to the interests of others, to lay down your lives so that someone else can be lifted up. Our relationships with others will over time teach us how to grow in the humility of Christ, to lift one another up by the grace of God. And fifth, relationships are the gateway to peace and reconciliation. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20 says, "For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." God pursued a relationship with us through Jesus Christ. And it's by the blood of Jesus that God reconciles all things to himself and makes peace with us. Jesus established peace for us with our Heavenly Father. And all of this was done through a relationship with Jesus. God wants us to grow in these five ways. He wants us to grow in perspective, repentance, forgiveness, humility, so that we can establish peace and reconciliation in our cities. And if we want to take steps toward racial reconciliation, then we need to revise our relationships to more closely match God's foundational pattern for human interaction. As Christians, we must pursue this reconciliation both personally and community-wide. And so let's first talk about individual relationships. You know, personally, we need to make friends across dividing lines of race and ethnicity. Jamar Tisby says that this is important because it is difficult to pursue effective structural remedies to racism if you have little understanding of the personal experiences of marginalized people. Relationships make reconciliation real and motivate us to act. And so I think where we can start is with our acquaintances. Most of us have some diversity in our churches or social network, not as much as we'd want, but we have some. And so think of the people at Symphony Church, Journey Community Church. Think of your social network. Think about the people in your workplaces and your campus, the student orgs that you're in. You know, maybe there's someone who is of a different race and you know of each other, but you've never really spent significant time together or had a substantive conversation. Why not ask that person out to coffee or ice cream or boba, or maybe invite them over for a meal? You know, I think it's a natural, organic way to deepen a relationship you already have. And I also want to encourage you to get to know your neighbors. Get to know your neighbors. For those of you in your microchurch, for those of you who are in microchurches, I want to encourage you to do a scan of the racial demographics of your microchurch, and then do a scan of the racial demographics of your neighborhood. Your microchurch should reflect your neighborhood. And I want to encourage you that if that's not the case, to start reaching out to your neighbors. Start reaching out to the people living next to you or perhaps a couple blocks down, and build a relationship with your neighbors. I want to say the same thing for those college students. Many of you will be coming back to Boston, living in dorms. Consider those in your dorms. Do a quick scan, a mental scan of the racial demographics of your dorm. And your family group should be reflective of who is living in your dorm. I know that this is a big ask, but I think this is something we can aim for and strive for. The third thing is, you know, find new communities or places to hang out. You know, it might be restaurants that majority Black people or Mexicans or Ethiopians go to. It might be a sports club, and maybe it's a soccer league or a tennis league or whatever it might be. You know, I also know many colleges and universities have a multicultural week or ethnic-specific groups that host cultural events. You know, go to those events, get to know people who are different from you culturally, racially, ethnically, all these things. You know, and for me, I realized that I needed to do this as well. So last fall in 2020, I was part of a cohort called Be the Bridge through Unite Boston. And I want to share a few photos with you. This is just a couple photos. We would meet every Thursday night. And this is one of our Zoom photos, as well as some of us, the people of color. I don't know why this happened this way, but we were invited to one of the members' homes, and they threw me a birthday party, and I was so thankful for it. Anyways, you know, this was a group of Christians. Be the Bridge was a group of Christians all across the New England area. And we'd gather every Thursday night virtually to share our stories, our upbringings, our experiences with racism, and the role that we've played in racial injustice. And it was a great way to build interracial friendships, to encourage one another, to challenge each other, to give ideas on how we can actually pursue racial reconciliation in our own spheres of life. And so in all these ways, I just want to share that as an encouragement to you to start putting yourselves in new communities. Step outside of your comfort zone and get to know people who are different from you. Hear their stories. Get to know their backgrounds and their upbringings. So those are some ways that we can grow in individual relationships. But I also really believe that we need to grow in church and city relationships. You know, as I look at Symphony Church, we're a majority Pan-Asian American church. And I think that is okay. That's not our goal. And we want to continue to invite all people, all races, ethnicities, and backgrounds to worship with us. But I think it's okay that we are a majority Asian American church. And it's okay for Lion of Judah to be a majority Hispanic church. It's okay for People's Baptist Church to be a majority Black church, and so forth. The solution is not to disassemble every church and balance them out to be as multiracial, multi-ethnic as possible. It's not a comparison game between local churches. We're all part of the Big C church. That being said, I also believe that God has called us to work together, to be reconciled to one another as we pursue God's heart for racial reconciliation in our cities. The call to racial reconciliation is too big a task for one person or one local church. We need to work together. And that's what we've been doing more and more over the years, building relationships with other churches, with parachurch organizations, and with leaders in the city of Boston. I know we have Journey Community Church in North Carolina joining us right now, but I want to share just a few ways that Symphony Church has been able to grow in our church partnerships and city relationships. Last summer, many of our church members went to Boston Common for the Boston Pray event, where hundreds of people came to worship and pray as we sought racial unity and justice. And Pastor Barry was one of the speakers there. I was so blessed by his message. I really wish our entire church was there. That's just one of many different prayer events that we have with an organization called Unite Boston. Another example is a month ago, the other Symphony pastors and I gathered with about a dozen other pastors and leaders in the city to pray for like 3 hours or so. And it was such a blessing to meet each other, to pray for each other, to pray for our ministries and for the city of Boston. And we've had all sorts of opportunities over the years to join in on God's mission together. I want to just share several things. There's so many different things I could be talking about, but, you know, education initiative. I feel like I've been talking about this a lot, but, you know, in this education initiative, we're partnering with Boston Public School to support faculty and staff at the Jackson Mann K-8 school by tutoring students there. The Miracle Mile Ministry, we've been partnering with several other churches where we reach out to those wrestling with homelessness and various addictions. And under the ministry, the Miracle Mile Ministry is the Together Initiative. And this really seeks to bridge the needs of our neighbors experiencing homelessness and addiction to community resources through intentional Christ-centered relationships. Unite Boston, I've mentioned this twice already, but Unite Boston really nurtures Christian unity through relational connections. Emmanuel Gospel Center strengthens Christian leaders to serve in urban communities like Boston. And they have so many different ministries under that, like Starlight Ministries, which is for homelessness, Boston Education Collaborative, another way for us to be a part of helping students grow in education, and Race and Christian Community Initiative. And the last thing I want to share is Boston Collaborative. This really exists to connect, inform, and engage Christians to drastically impact unacceptable realities in Boston. That was a lot. But as I was going through those things, I was reminded of how far we've come over the years. By God's grace, we've come a long way. And if you've been part of our church for the past few years, you can attest to this. But there's still so much more to be done. So let's continue to pursue racial reconciliation through greater awareness and more intentional relationships. I said this in the beginning of this message, that the pursuit of racial reconciliation applies to all of us because it is a kingdom issue. There's going to be a day when we will see a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The kingdom of God is a multicolored kingdom. It's for all races, ethnicities, and backgrounds. The churches in Boston and in North Carolina are the multicolored people of God. And all of us who are in Christ are called to establish God's shalom in our cities. And so let's pray. Let's pray that we can see God's multicolored kingdom reign in our cities as it is in heaven by tearing the veil of racial divides, that we might be reconciled to one another and reconciled to God. Let's pray. You know, let's just first pray for our own hearts. Let's pray for our own hearts that we would long for these kinds of relationships. Relationships that can help us grow in perspective, in repentance, in forgiveness and humility. So let's just pray for that right now. Let's pray for that desire for genuine, interracial, cross-cultural relationships so that we can pursue God's heart for racial reconciliation. Let's pray. Let's also pray that God would use us both individually and as a church to pursue his heart for racial reconciliation in our cities. Let's pray for the different ways that we're already involved, and let's pray that our entire church, Symphony Church and JCC, that we would be a part of bringing God's appeal to our cities, to our neighborhoods. that we would call all people of all races, ethnicities, and backgrounds to be reconciled to God. And I really believe that it is through the gospel, through Christ, that we can start to see the fruit of our work towards racial reconciliation. So let's pray for that right now. Let's pray for those individual and church-wide city relationships in our respective cities. Let's pray. At this time, we're going to go into a time of offering, and I want to ask that you take out your phone, go to the Symphony Church app, and that's where you can find the connection form. You can also find the connection form at symphonychurch.com/connection card. And this is our way of really just hearing about how you're doing in your life, how we can be praying for you, but this is also an opportunity for you to respond to this message. You know, at Symphony, we really believe that the best offering that we can give to the Lord is an offering of our hearts, a heart of obedience, a response to live out His Word. So if you go to the Next Step section, you'll see that there are several different ways that you could potentially respond. And perhaps it is to be reconciled to God and enter into a restored relationship with Him. Perhaps it's been a while since you've actually been in a relationship with Jesus. If that's you, I encourage you to check that off and make intentional steps to come to the Lord. Maybe it's praying for your city and your neighborhood every day this week. Or maybe reaching out to an acquaintance of a different race and getting to know that person better. Or perhaps it's getting involved with your church's outreach opportunities. I want to give you a couple minutes to actually do this. And you can also give financially where you can find that on the you can find that on the Important Links tab or on our website or on the app. I'll give you guys a couple minutes to fill out the connection form. Hopefully that was enough time. After I close in prayer, if you're in a microchurch, I encourage you to take some time with your microchurch to respond to this message in prayer together. And if you're not in a microchurch, join us in our Zoom meeting and we'll pray together on Zoom as in one voice. And so let me just pray for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You once again for Your Word, and God, we thank You, Lord, that the gospel is all about reconciliation. It's about reconciling the world to Yourself. And I pray, Lord, God, for anyone who joined us for worship today And anyone who hasn't had a genuine relationship with you yet, God, I pray that they would be reconciled to you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them into your presence, that they would experience, God, the grace and the forgiveness that you lavish upon us. Lord, that they would look upon the cross and recognize just the great love that you have for us, Lord. And I also pray, God, for our churches, God, that you would help us to be more in tune with your Holy Spirit, that our hearts would be in line with yours, God, that we would have your heart for the cities that we live in, for the neighborhoods that we're in. Help us to pursue your heart for racial reconciliation. Help us to do this, God, through relationships. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, any fear, any excuses that we might give, God, we just pray that you would cast those things away and fill us, Lord, with a courage, a sense of peace, and an urgency to be a part of this process of racial reconciliation. We thank you, Lord, that you pursued us and have a relationship with us. Help us to respond in the same way to those in our neighborhoods and our cities. We thank you and pray all these things in your Son's name. Thank you for joining for our worship. I hope you have a great time of prayer in your microchurch or over on Zoom. Have a great Lord's Day.